Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord before we enter into our message for today. Let's pray. Blessed and Holy Father, we come before you with complete desire and willingness to trust in the redeeming grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we know, Lord, we have no approach and we have no fellowship apart from what your Son has done for us, for our justification and our salvation. And so, Lord, we humbly pray and ask that for his sake, for the sake of his atoning sacrifice and his obedience on our behalf, that you, O Lord, would be pleased to fellowship with us by the power of your Holy Spirit through the truth of your word, and teach us and train us in your ways that we may become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, conform to his character, his image, in our various places, in our various responsibilities, in our various roles, which you have bestowed upon us. And so, Lord Father, will you please now grant us the anointing, the illumination of your Holy Spirit, so that we may rightly discern your truth. Please enable me, Lord Father, to be able to preach it clearly as I ought to, with your help and enablement. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 2 to verse 3. Well, today's text introduces us to two important women in the church at Philippi, who go by the names of Euodia and Syntyche. We don't have a lot of information about these two women. In fact, the information that we do have is limited to today's text. There's really nothing else that we can learn about them in other places in the Bible. What we do know about Euodia and Syntyche is that they were genuine believers in Christ, and so they were engrafted into the body of Christ, like all who truly trust in him. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche were in the Lord. These two women were a part of Christ's fullness, without whom his body would be incomplete. As we read in Ephesians 1:23, and he gave him as head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These two women, since they were engrafted into Christ, were, like all genuine believers, a part of the Lord's fullness. Like all who trust in the Lord, these two women were eternally beloved by him and engrafted into him. As members of Christ's body, these women were under his headship and nourished and cherished by him for their growth into his likeness. And to further drive home the point of their genuine faith and their true redemption, Paul confirms by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the names of these two women were written in the book of life. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So their names are in the book of life. So what we can derive from today's text is that Euodia and Syntyche were genuine, born-again Christians. Their names were in the book of life. We also know, based on today's text, that Euodia and Syntyche were active in their service to the church. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul classifies these two women as his fellow workers. You remember back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul called Epaphroditus his fellow worker. Here he calls Euodia and Syntyche his fellow workers. They labored side by side with Paul in support of the work of the gospel. These women were not dead weight to the body of Christ. These women, to the contrary, endeavor to do their part for the body according to their gifts, and so worked hard to contribute to the spiritual growth of Christ's church. So, from this short description that we have in today's text, we know that Euodia and Syntyche were fruitful, godly believers who were faithful in their service to Christ and his body, the church. Yet despite their apparent maturity and fruitfulness, we see in today's text that Euodia and Syntyche were embroiled in some kind of conflict. And because the nature of their conflict is unspecified, we're not told anything about their conflict, it's highly likely that their conflict was not doctrinal in nature. They were not disputing about the central fundamental truths of the gospel. And we can have confidence in that because based on Paul's other epistles, we know that when there were doctrinal disputes in the various churches that he writes to, he addresses those disputes and he resolves them with clarity. So it appears that this unspecified dispute between Euodia and Syntyche was a personal dispute. It was a conflict, not of doctrine, but of opinion. Maybe these two women, like Paul's first convert in Philippi, was Lydia, were involved in a merchant's trade. If you recall Lydia, back in Acts chapter 16, Paul's first convert in Philippi, you recall she was involved in the trade of purple goods being a luxury item. So maybe, like Lydia, these two were involved in a merchant's trade, and maybe they were partners in that trade, and they were quarreling about the direction of their business. It's possible. Maybe these two women were co-leading a women's ministry, and they were quarreling about the best way to run the group. Well, we don't know what exactly they were quarreling about. It's quite certain they were not quarreling about doctrine. It's quite certain they were quarreling about some personal matter. Whatever it was that they were bickering about, it was disruptive enough that it was brought to Paul's attention as he was imprisoned all the way in Rome. And what is Paul's admonition to these quarreling women who were apparently disrupting the fellowship of the church with their quarrel? Well, it's very simple. We read in today's text, I entreat Euodia And I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Very simple. Agree in the Lord. Brethren in Christ, when we are in conflict with each other over matters of opinion, over personal issues, the admonition of the Lord to us is simple. Agree in the Lord. This does not mean to cease from all discussion, from all debate. Doesn't mean that we suppress our opinions and blindly agree with the other point of view. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to simply agree to disagree. Fact of the matter is, as we know so well, difficult, mundane decisions such as what we experience regularly in our everyday lives often requires debate, sometimes even intense debate, in order to reach a wise solution. We need to hear opinions different from our own, because our own point of view is often quite narrow. Our plans sometimes, if not many times, fail to take into account important factors which others recognize and see. So we need others to question our ideas, to contradict our plans, even as well thought out we may initially think these plans happen to be. Arriving at good decisions, as we know, often requires disagreement and debate. So Apostle Paul is not telling Euodia and Syntyche to squelch all debate. He's not telling them just agree to disagree. What he does tell them is to agree in the Lord. What they needed to do, despite their differences in opinion, was to agree in the Lord. They needed to agree that amid all debate, they would both seek to submit to the headship of Jesus Christ, their Lord. See, to be in the Lord means to be in his body, of which he is the head. To agree in the Lord means to agree that in everything we will seek to submit to the will of our head, Jesus Christ. That means Euodia and Syntyche needed to discuss, disagree, and debate the Lord's way, not their own way. The Lord's way, the way of their head, according to the direction of their head. See, because their own way meant giving in to the urges of their sinful, self-centered natures. It meant becoming overbearing and domineering and harsh and ill-tempered and grudge-bearing as they browbeat each other with their respective opinions. Well, the Lord's way is altogether different. The Lord's way is not in accord with our sinful nature. It's in accord with the leading of his Spirit who dwells in us. And if our faith is truly in Christ, then his Spirit does indeed dwell in us. As you read in Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Brethren in Christ Jesus, in all of our discussions and debates, do we agree in the Lord? Our ideas, our plans will at times clash with each other. But in the midst of that clash, is there this fundamental agreement to submit to our head and deal with each other according to His way, not our way? Yes, there will be times, if not many times, that our emotions may get the better of us as we talk through difficult issues. And as a result, we may stumble into pride, unkindness, impatient anger. Do we agree in the Lord that when that happens and we realize it, that we will at that time submit to His will as our head and repent of our ungodly attitude? And when our brother catches himself, when he realizes that he is out of accord with the head in the midst of some intense discussion, and this brother of ours comes to us and seeks our forgiveness, do we agree in the Lord to immediately forgive that brother and not hold a grudge? Verse 13 of Colossians 3, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do we agree in the Lord that when our brother seeks our forgiveness, that we will immediately forgive him at that time, at that moment, and not hold a grudge? Do we agree in the Lord that we will forgive even as the Lord has forgiven us? So again, today's text to conflicting brethren in Christ: agree in the Lord. Look back to chapter 2 of this epistle, verse 14 to 16. Do we agree in the Lord to do this? Verse 14 to 16. Text that we had studied a few months ago. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do we agree in the Lord to submit to His will, that we should do all things without grumbling or disputing? We may disagree with each other. We may debate over some important issue. But what our Lord forbids in Philippians 2 is disputing. The difference between debate and disputing. See, the word for disputing in the original language is dialogismos. It's the same word that describes the selfish, ungodly arguing of Jesus' disciples back in Luke chapter 9, verse 46-48. That's what we read there. An argument, dialogismos, arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. Do we agree in the Lord that we're going to refrain from disputing like that? Arguing over which one of us is the greatest. Well, we may not be as blatant as the disciples about arguing over which of us is the greatest, but we may do the very same thing in a more subtle form. How often do people refuse to concede a point of debate simply because they want to come out on top? They want to win. The truth is relegated to a secondary concern. They just want to win. The weight of good sense and the facts are against their point of view. And they deep down inside know it. But they dig in their heels and insist on their own way. Why? Because they do not want to humble themselves and admit they were wrong. Well, isn't that arguing from the same motive as these disciples here in Luke 9? Arguing out of a desire to be the greatest. Brethren in Christ, do we agree in Him to refrain from letting our disagreements deteriorate into this kind of selfish disputing, which our Lord, as our head, forbids? Do we agree in the Lord that in all of our debates and discussions, the objective of our dialogue is the truth of His word and not a personal desire to come out on top and win and be the greatest? What we ought to do is go through passages like what we looked at in Colossians 3 and Philippians 2 and compile a list of the characteristics our Lord requires of His various parts as we relate to each other. We ought to go through all those characteristics one by one. We're not going to do that, of course. But in our own time, that's what we should do. And then ask ourselves, in any debate, in any discussion, do we agree in the Lord with whichever brother that we're in conflict with? Of course, if we're not in Him, if we do not trust Christ as Lord, if we have not Him as head, we will not agree in the Lord. We will not agree to submit to His will. But if we are in Him, as Euodia and Syntyche were in Him, then we are obliged and indeed inclined to submit to His will. Ephesians 4, 25 to 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Jump down a couple verses at 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do we agree in the Lord to not allow the sun to go down on our anger? We're just looking at a sample of characteristics. Do we agree in the Lord that whatever our contention may be, we will seek to discourse his way and not the way of a world that is outside his headship? Do we agree in the Lord to repent when we realize we've stumbled out of accord with him? When we falter into unkindness, arrogance, ill temper, harshness, grumbling, selfish disputing, and the other transgressions which our head forbids of all who are engrafted into him through faith? Do we agree in the Lord to do this? Well, if we're not inclined to agree, if this all sounds like folly to us, if we prefer to cling to our bitterness and our unrighteous anger and our pride and our desire to be the greatest, and if we regard the kindness, humility, meekness, and patience required of the body of Christ to be silly, impractical, naive, well then, if that describes us, we had better seriously ask ourselves if we really do trust in the Lord Jesus and if we really are in him. But if we trust in the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and if our opinions tend to conflict with any particular brother who is also in him, let us mutually consent to do as we are taught in today's text. Agree in the Lord. Again, that does not mean to squelch all debate. That does not simply mean to agree to disagree. What it means in the midst of all our difficult contentions, that there will be fundamental agreement that when we discourse and when we debate, we will do so in Christ's way, not our way. And we had just unpacked a sample of what Christ's way looks like. So husbands and wives in Christ, as I speak to myself in particular, agree in the Lord. Siblings in Christ, agree in the Lord. Church members in Christ, agree in the Lord. That's the simple exhortation that our text gives to any brother in Christ who is entangled in a dispute with another brother in Christ. Not very complex. Agree in the Lord. There may be some in the body who need our help to do this, as Euodia and Syntyche needed help. Verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. True companions of our brother Paul and to all who are in Christ. We may not have the know-how to resolve complex disagreements between our fellow brethren. We may not know which side to take in a conflict regarding the rearing of a troubled child or the direction of a troubled business or the stewardship of troubled finances. Issues where there might not be an obvious moral answer. But we do have a basic know-how through the word of our Lord, his revealed will, how to be a referee. What does a referee do? A referee calls foul when the rules are broken. And we have the basic know-how to call foul when our conflicting brothers violate the rules of the head in the midst of their efforts to iron out their differing opinions. Well, we know what's the most essential quality for a referee, and that is the quality of impartiality. Our conflicting brethren may need our mediation. They may need a referee But if we are to take the role of a referee, we must be sure that when we take that role, that we will be committed to being impartial. See, because some people show favoritism when they mediate. They allow one side to pretty much run slipshod over the other side, but then the other side, they aggressively enforce the rules of the kingdom. Well, that's partiality. And that's not being helpful. That's not how we are to help our conflicting brethren. Be sure that we are impartial, for the Lord himself shows no partiality. So insofar as we are truly in Christ, we can all help our conflicting brothers to agree in the Lord, no matter how complex the nature of their conflict. We may think, it's just so complicated, I don't even know how to advise them in resolving it. Yes, but we can help them by mediating, by being an impartial referee. And if we help them do that, well, we'll be peacemakers. And our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, that peacemakers are blessed by God. They want to be blessed by God, brethren in Christ. Be peacemakers. Help our brethren who are in conflict with each other. Help them by mediating impartially, not trying to fix their problems when we're out of our depth, but enforcing the rules of the kingdom and calling foul when the rules of the head are violated in the midst of intense debate and discussion. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how we are to handle conflict with our fellow brethren in Christ. We know that those who are not in Christ, that those who do not submit to the head, will not agree in the Lord. In fact, they'll pretty much feel that everything that was talked about here is nonsense. But if we are in Christ, and we do have your Son as head, as he is the head of the church's body, and we do trust in his lordship, Lord, Father, we pray that we will embrace the teaching that your Son has given us in today's word to agree in the Lord. We confess that we often fail to do this. And I confess I often fail to do this. But Lord, now that you have enlightened us with your truth, we pray for your enablement and our own willingness, zealous willingness, to agree in the Lord. Whatever our disputes may be, to agree, to discourse and debate in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, and not in our own way. And so, by doing so, peace between our brethren may be promoted and established for your glory and our blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.